Okay, ladies, we might start. I think we've got a couple that might trickle in, but we might start anyway. Well, we often hear about living the good life, our best life, so living life to the full. And for some people, that means good food, nice house, top job, great holidays. The ads encourage us, just do it, because you're worth it. Other people see well-being as the key to their best life. So healthy is the new happy. Live mindfully, follow your own path. And more now, people long for connection together and for commitment to a good cause too, I think. So now we hear that we thrive in our tribe. Find your kind because we're stronger together. Now, in their right place, all of those things are God's good gifts for us to enjoy. But the biggest and best gift God gives us is himself, an actual eternal relationship with the living God. So Jesus said, I have come to give you life, life in all its fullness, John 10:10. So what does that look like in practice? Well, Titus 2 is all about living the good life together, following Jesus now. And so we talked about last week, a healthy church is a little bit like a tree. So last week we focused on the strong roots a church needs. And that was the gospel, the right gospel, and good leaders. Today we're going to be focusing on what comes next, that vibrant, healthy growth. And that's when discipleship comes in. So living the good life as Christians is about connection, growing together as God's family, and it's about commitment as knowing God changes our lives bit by bit. So connection and commitment, that's how we flourish together. But again, what does that look like in practice? So let's open up to Titus chapter 2. I'm going to assume that you've all read this in your groups. And we're going to be starting at verse 1, Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Paul tells Titus to teach the Cretans what is appropriate to sound doctrine. In other words, teach what's good and then do what's good. That's what discipling is. So a disciple is just a follower of Jesus. What Jesus does, we do. But how do we follow someone we can't see? Well, obviously we can read about Jesus' life in the Bible, but we also watch other disciples who are imitating Jesus so that we can have them as a model for our lives and others model their lives on us. In turn. So a church is a whole body of believers that are following Jesus together, growing, learning, teaching and supporting one another. Because the way that the Spirit transforms us as individuals is in Christian community. It's through relationship together. So today you're sitting with women who are helping change your life. And you in turn are helping the women around you grow and shape their own lives in Christ. We're not designed to be single leaves. Every leaf has a part to play in God's church. And that's how this group works well together. So women of different ages and stages, all growing and learning. However, the gospel can look a little bit different. Sorry, living out the gospel can look a little bit different depending on which season of life we're at. So we're going to unpack that now. So firstly, Paul addresses older men in verse 2. And it seems like Paul is thinking through some of the generalized negative tendencies that older men might develop here. Sometimes they can grow autocratic and inflexible, turf protecting, you know, my way or the highway kind of thing. They can grow cynical or feel threatened by change, withdrawing to judge the world from a distance rather than engaging in it. They can just grow weary and tired and sore and feel like they've got nothing to give anymore. We joke about grumpy old men, don't we? But sometimes there's real reasons for grumpiness. But Paul gives older men dignity and purpose in a flourishing church. He says, don't be demanding and self-indulgent. Instead of enforcing your will, be temperate, wise, self-controlled. In other words, worthy of respect. And don't withdraw, older men. We need your example of what Christian manhood looks like so that we can model on that, certainly the younger men. Soak yourself in God's word. Model God's love in your relationships. Stand firm, be dependable, and endure through suffering. So our dad died at the age of 65 after a long bout with cancer. And he'd often remind us of 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That was sort of like his theme verse, because that's how he lived. And as he got closer and closer towards meeting his Lord face to face, you could see Jesus shining out of him. He was a disciple that was worthy of respect and worthy of imitation. And that's the kind of older men that we need. So secondly, verses 6 to 8, younger men. One big command here, be self-controlled. Whether it's lust or anger, whether it's ambition or self-indulgence, Paul says don't be controlled by any of that. It's not appropriate for gospel-hearted guys. It's not going to grow you into the kind of man your family or your church needs. So, young men, hang out with peers who take Jesus seriously, guys like Titus. Live out what you believe. That's integrity. Don't waste your youth chasing a good time and shirking responsibility. Learn from wise Christian men. Take your faith seriously. And then you're going to be a good leader in your family and in your church. And that's the way, of course, that us women who are mothers and grandmothers want to be training up our young sons as well. Well, now Paul turns his attention to us, the women of the church. So, elder women, older women, verse 3. Again, Paul starts with a few generalized negative tendencies that older women might develop. So as we get older, we get wearier. And sometimes we can actually withdraw from serving others. Sometimes we feel disappointed when life hasn't quite worked out the way we've planned, or we feel a bit left behind. So we've lost some important life dreams or some important beloved people out of our life. That's hard. And we can be tempted to become bitter or disengaged because we want to protect ourselves, or we just feel like we've got nothing to offer now. Sometimes we feel powerless or devalued or lonely as we compare ourselves with other women. And that can lead us to judge and criticize them, to speak ill of others to subconsciously feel better about ourselves. Paul calls it slander. Scary word. Sometimes we turn inwards to just focus on ourselves. I mean, that's what retirement's for. That's what we're told. But that could lead to various addictions or distractions. So Paul says too much wine. Maybe it's too much shopping or too much me time. You know, you fill in the blank. These are good things in their place, of course, but we're thinking of things that might control us, that might occupy our full attention all the time, that might dictate our priorities, I guess. And add to all that our own Western cultural hang-ups. So we are aging in a youth-obsessed culture, which often sidelines older women. We seek wisdom from our peers now and from what's shiny and new. Plus, our culture still values women for outward youthful beauty. And again, that might sideline us. So it's easy to feel resentful about that or to criticise the younger generation for doing things differently or not taking all of our good advice. And I think all of these things are symptoms of our deeper struggle as Christian women to ground our identity and our value completely in Jesus. We're not defined by the way we look or by the way we feel. We're not defined by what we can do or what we can't do either. At base, we are daughters of the King, redeemed, purified people of God, completely known, deeply loved by the Lord. We were so precious to Jesus that he gave himself for us. He died for us to make us his own. And so we have an identity that is rock solid and it's unchanging. And I think sometimes if we come back to that and ground ourselves in that, it can help us to combat some of those negative tendencies that we might fall into as older women. I've got this little book up here for a reason. It's called Identity Theft: Reclaiming the Truth of Who We Are in Christ. And basically it's about avoiding spiritual scams, avoiding putting our identity, losing our identity in things that don't last. And so it's by a number of women, written for women. And some of the chapter headings here are telling us who we are now already in Christ. So we're beloved by the Father. We're fruitful. We belong. We're connected to the church. We're beautiful. And we're God's own children. This is a great book. I've given it to a couple of teenagers. So it's easy to read. Nice short chapters. And I found it really helpful. So identity theft is what it's called. I'll leave it up the front here in case anyone wants to have a further look later on. But let's move on. So God values older women and he gives us an important role. We're to teach and model what's good and to mentor younger women in particular because discipleship happens in relationship. And I think this is where us women actually really come into our own. Apparently various studies, I mean, you know, this is all generalizations, but apparently various studies have shown that women on average speak something like 3 times as many words as what men do. You can quibble at that or whatever. But we also tend to collaborate together to get things done. We often encourage and correct by gently coming alongside each other and being accountable to each other. We often have closer social networks. And I think we can use those relational strengths to create a beautiful community where everyone's respected and we can all be built up together. And notice here that Paul expects older women to be actively teaching and living out their faith. He calls this discipling way of life, I think it's verse 3, being reverent in the way that we live. So loving reverence for God will mean intentionally putting God first each day, grounding our identity in him as we age, and prioritizing our time around knowing God's word and living out our life example. And that'll look different in everybody's different situation. So Bible reading and prayer takes commitment, but you can't mentor other Christians well without it. So let God speak to your heart here. Who can you be praying for? Who can you read the Bible with? Plus, we need older women to model healthy marriage and parenting. Older women mentor younger women who then mentor and train their children. So it's an intergenerational influence that we can have as older women. We also need older women to model godly singleness because all of us are single at one stage in our life. Some of us are single all of our lives. And I think younger ones particularly need to see how we do that well as Christians. You know, we don't just grow up and get married as a matter of fact. Some people aren't called to that. So how do we do godly singleness well? Who's watching your life? Who's learning from you? And remember, a life example isn't a perfect life. So we might feel that we've got nothing to give. We might be restricted by chronic illness or aging bodies or just have too many balls in the air. I mean, we talked in our group this morning about being the meat in the carer sandwich. So this is us, then we've got the caring for elderly parents, then we've got the children still at home, and then some of us have got children who are out of home and they've got grandkids as well. So you're dealing with a triple decker of caring responsibilities. It's busy. We might have lost some of the skills we used to have when we were younger. I don't remember names as well as what I used to. I used to pride myself on that. I don't sing as well as what I used to. But we never retire from being Christians, do we? God works through his people. That's how he works. And there's always some way that God can use you where you're at. And remember too, God's power is made perfect in our weakness as we serve. So he's going to use whatever little tiny weak little act of service that we do for him to bring good out of that. Even honestly sharing our failures, our sinfulness, can be helpful in encouraging other people to fight against sin as well. So let's start with what we've got to give today, however little we might think that is, and then work to grow in wisdom and godliness as we go on. So be encouraged, older women. You have a vital part to play in our church. Personally, I've learnt from your example of patient perseverance through pain and illness in particular. And I am deeply grateful for your faithfulness in prayer for me and for my family. And so I want to leave us with this brilliant verse I just found recently in Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verses 13 to 15. This is what it says. The righteous will flourish in God's household. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Isn't that beautiful? That's the kind of older woman I want to be. Okay, so what about younger women, verses 4 to 5? What's their role in a flourishing church? Well, back on Crete, a young woman was almost always a wife and a mother, and so responsible for home duties. Obviously today, many Christian women are single. Most women work at least part-time outside the house, and home duties are more equally shared with men. But I think that there are actually some timeless relationship principles, I'm calling them, here in Titus 2 for all younger women. But firstly, what are some of the pressures younger women might face? I think there's three main things Titus deals with, and I'm calling them the three S's because they all start with S. Wasn't it good? So the superwoman syndrome, submission, and self-control. So first up, there's a lot of pressure to be superwoman, isn't there? To do it all, to have it all. We're so often trying to prove ourselves as young women. There's pressure to get everything right, to do the best job at parenting, to serve at church, to have a nice house, to make sure that we're achieving and climbing up the ladder at work. Oh yes, and keeping our mind and body healthy at the same time, all at once. It's exhausting. And I think there's a couple of things that flow out of trying to be superwoman. Firstly, we can start to feel that life spent doing little, you know, tiny acts of service for our family, for example, at home, is kind of wasted. You know, the main game's out there where we can make a difference in the real world. Sometimes that can make us impatient or resentful towards our husband and kids. And sometimes it can lead us and our husbands to be over busy outside the home in a way that neglects our home responsibilities. Don't hear me knock working women, I'm just talking about priorities here. Secondly, Superwoman's a fictional character. She actually doesn't survive in real life. Because there's only 24 hours in every day, something's got to give. So for me, it's housework. You can tell by the terrible state of my house if I've had a busy week. Housework goes first. But it's not always the least important things that we discard, is it? When we're stressed and over busy, our major life priorities can actually get quite skewed. So when I try and be superwoman, I find that my daily quiet time gets rushed and pressured. I find that I pray less because there's no time to pray. I spend less time with Rick and the kids and the grandkids. I get sick and I get unkind and, you know, unloving, unself-controlled, all of the nasties in that Titus 2 passage. My godliness goes down the drain. Another thing we find really hard as young women is submission. That word's like a red rag to a bull for many of us. Our culture applauds strong women. So women who are confident and wise in ourselves and in the identity we choose, not necessarily bad in itself, but usually accompanied by an emphasis on power and self-sufficiency, particularly apart from men. It's often got that flavour. There's understandable reasons for that. But we're taught to feel a little condescending towards men, aren't we? Even the men we love, our husbands and our sons. If we're married, there's a temptation to treat our husband as another child, particularly when he doesn't take responsibility easily. We'll unpack submission a little bit more in a sec. Thirdly, we can find self-control difficult. So purity's not a popular concept today, is it? Unless you're talking about, you know, bottled water or air quality or something or other like that. We are bombarded with the world's values, self-fulfillment, self-expression, self-indulgence through advertising, TV, movies. And what about sexual purity? What are we watching or reading on TV? Porn's a big issue for women now. Some people find that surprising. Or are we reading romances with unrealistically perfect heroes and sex scenes that then sow dissatisfaction in our own marriages because our husbands don't live up to that, or sow dissatisfaction in the fact that we're single, you know? And what about self-control in our wider relationships? When we're busy and frazzled, it's hard to bite back a snide remark or to manage our anger. This is the voice of experience speaking. It's hard to act graciously when someone gives us unwanted advice or judges us because our kids are misbehaving, for heaven's sake. It takes self-control to ground our identity in Jesus alone, not in relationships or in family or in career. So how does God call us young women to live in a flourishing church? Basically, he calls us to live productive lives of love and self-control. So Titus 2 addresses those three S's, those three issues for young women in reverse order. So firstly, we learn about relating to God, and self-control and purity are our timeless principles, if you like, here. Our hearts belong to Jesus, so let's watch what we feed them. There's unhelpful stuff, ungodliness we need to say no to, Titus says. Don't give that stuff space in your head. Replace it instead with whatever is pure and true, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable and praiseworthy. Let's fill our hearts with that. Because that will then be what flows out into our behaviour much more naturally. So fight hard to make time with God. Prioritise Bible study in your week. Well done for turning up this morning. It's always an effort to get out the door. Stick memory verses on your fridge. Set a phone alarm to remind you to pray. I have to do that. Keep your Bible in the loo and read a few verses every time. You know, there's always a way forward to be able to get God's word into our head to pray. And remember, it's a spiritual battle, so it's going to take discipline. Maybe find a close friend that you can be accountable with and keep each other accountable in that. Secondly, relating to family. So love and submission are our timeless principles here. Particularly if we're wives and mothers, like the women described in Titus 2, then loving our husband and kids is our top priority under God. That's what we promised to our husband when we made our marriage vows. Single women also have close relationship responsibilities, so with housemates, with wider family, they don't get off the hook here. God is love, so we want to imitate that. Remember too, love is a choice that we make, so it doesn't depend on the lovability of our husband or our family. God loved us and sent his son to die for us when we were his enemies, completely unlovable. That's who we're following. And good old submission. Submission to our husbands isn't enforced subjugation as it's often portrayed in the world. A large part of submission is voluntarily putting another's needs before your own, just like Jesus did for us. And submission isn't weak. It takes real spiritual strength to submit, real love, real self-control. So strong Christian women serve others. Strong wives honour and respect their husbands. And husbands are called, remember, to love and lay down their lives for us, for their wives, imitating Jesus, laying down his life for the church. And actually, whether we're married or not, Ephesians 5:21 says all Christians are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So every Christian imitates Jesus by submitting to others. It's a normal Christian thing that we do. Thirdly, relating to work, and this speaks a bit to the Superman syndrome. So our timeless principles here are productivity, keeping busy, and kindness. Wherever we work, at home or outside it, or a bit of both, we're to be productive and busy, not self-indulgent or lazy. So doing something to improve other people's lives, using our resources to share generously what we have with others. And how we work too is obviously important. We want to be kind and patient with others as we go about those tasks. But I think in particular, young women, Titus reminds us of this. Let's not underestimate the lasting value of a loving home life. The people we live with reap the benefits of our love and kindness at home now through the rest of their lives. And for young mums, having littlies take up all your time is just a season, the season of discipling and shaping the next generation for Christ. It may seem like a thankless task, but it's a hugely important season. So later on, there may be more time to think, to sleep, to be involved in more things outside your family. But as parents now, let's not get so overcommitted at this formative stage of our family when they need us to be present with them. And finally, don't try and juggle all the balls on your own. So Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Those of you who haven't bought got a copy of the Gentle and Lowly book, that's been recommended by Rick for this couple of months, go for it. It is such a beautiful, beautiful book. Yeah, that's right. I think I must have given about 10 copies away now, so that's how impressive I think it is. So I would recommend that, particularly centering on Jesus' heart for us, his gentle heart for us. And of course, also lean on other women, particularly older women. It does take humility and patience sometimes when older women aren't quite as wise or understanding of our situation as what we might like them to be. But there's so much wisdom in their life experience, so much knowledge of God. Their commitment to pray and even help out practically is priceless. And one day, your daughters and nieces will be leaning on you. So take the time to learn from wise women while you can now, wise older women. I'm going to skip over verses 9 and 10 because we're short on time, and I think it's fairly straightforward. We deal with many of these issues in, or we dealt with them in Ephesians 6, which will be up on the website in the next month or so. So that might be something to check back on later. So basically, I've just thrown a whole heap of ideas at you this morning to unpack what discipleship might look like for you in your particular situation. There might be just one or two things that you can hang on to or maybe work on in your life. So hold on to those things. But a very quick summary of discipleship is know and love Jesus, do the good you can, and be content in this season. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We can trust God to bring good out of our faithfulness today. So we're going to skip a little bit more quickly over the last half of this chapter. There's a very good reason why we're to live together this way. Throughout Titus 2, there's that repeated phrase, so that, in order that. So now Jesus has saved us. We live transformed lives so that people see Jesus, so that other people might be saved. Our Saviour uses our beautiful lives to save others. And the Christian way is beautiful. I think sometimes we forget this. It's very countercultural. People who are wise and worthy of respect. Communities that are safe and kind and nurturing. Daily lives that are focused not on indulging and serving ourselves, but on serving one another. What's not to love? That's God's good life. That's flourishing together. But obviously this is countercultural and that makes it hard. It was hard for the Cretans as well. So Paul reminds them now what our power source is. What powers this sort of radical lifestyle change? We're powered by God's saving love for us, his grace, and by the hope of glory to come. This is what verses 11 to 14 tell us. So firstly, powered by grace. Remember the true gospel from last week. In verse 11, Paul reminds us salvation is undeserved. We're saved completely by God's grace through Jesus' appearance on earth for us. But verse 12 reminds us that conversion, becoming a Christian when we became saved, and discipleship, how we live after that, are actually a package deal. You don't do one without the other. Grace leads to growth. And we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works, for a life of good works. And it's good to mention here too that grace just doesn't stop at conversion. So it's not as if we become Christians by grace and then we need to stay saved or stay right with God by somehow, you know, doing stuff under our own steam. The whole Christian walk is also powered by grace. So God's Spirit gradually brings our behaviour into line with who we already are in Christ, and we learn to say no to godliness, we learn to live godly lives instead, and it's all done by God's grace. And I just think that's a huge relief. It's not as if we're sort of saved and then God dumps us and we have to somehow get there, muddle our way along following Jesus under our own steam. And just as importantly, we're motivated by the glory still to come. We're waiting for glory. And that's what verse 13 talks about. So we all live in between the two appearings of Christ. Jesus has already appeared in grace to save us, but we still wait for the blessed hope, as it says here, the future day when he'll appear in glory to complete us. On that last day, he'll bring who we already are as Christians now in embryonic form. Remember, we have that little seed, a resurrection seed inside us, to completion. That's when the beautiful plant will be revealed. And I think it's kind of like we're a beautiful sculpture that someone's covered with a grimy, frayed out, you know, old tarp. Verse 14 says we're already God's masterpiece, redeemed, purified. And every now and again there's a glimpse of that underneath. We're eager to do good. We want to live totally for Jesus. That's the Spirit at work in our hearts. But sometimes it's hard to see through the dirty old tarp. We still fall to temptation. We get weary in serving others. And we think, how can we call this flourishing? Is this really the good life here and now? But of course, that's not the end of the story. The big reveal, if you like, is still coming. And when Jesus returns in glory, he will whip the old tarp away from us and reveal our true, beautiful selves. So radiant, brilliantly reflecting our Creator, made to live and walk face to face with God forever. That's what we're hoping for. But we start living that eternal life, God's good life, now. We trust in grace, we hope in glory, we get on with living the good life today. Because as Christians, what we do here matters. And this is important. Our good works now count for eternity, because God himself is using our little acts of service to work out his will, his purposes for the world. God works through us. Think about that. So when I care for my sick toddler, God is working his eternal purposes out through me. When I lovingly make a meal for my family, when I pray for my friends, when I read the Bible with someone, God is working his eternal purposes out through me. Isn't that mind-blowing? I hope that spurs you on to do the good, to do those special good works that God's put in place for you to do today, this week. They're important, they're valuable, they're lasting through God's grace, and nothing that we do here is wasted. That's what spurs me on each day. So finally, how do we flourish together in healthy discipleship now? Well, firstly, we have truth worth teaching. Women are called to learn and teach God's word. So being part of a Bible study is important. We all have spiritual big sisters who teach us and guide us in the faith, and we all have spiritual little sisters who are looking to us to teach and guide them. Discipleship is about connection. So remember, every leaf on our tree has an active role to play. We also have truth worth living. So discipleship is about commitment to following Jesus. And our life example, in God's grace, draws other people to him. So who's watching you? Who's learning from you? Be encouraged that God is working in you and through you where you're at today. And lastly, be assured that this is all under God's grace, not in our own strength. God's given us life in all its fullness, eternal life, and that starts here and now. We're saved by grace, we're waiting for glory, we're being transformed by the Holy Spirit as we follow Jesus in community together now. How about we pray? Father God, we thank you and praise you so much for this group of women here who are committed to studying your word, to knowing you better, to being able to apply that in our lives week by week. Lord, we know that we have a great influence on each other, and we praise and thank you for godly Christian women that we can learn from and that we can communicate your truth to in this group. Lord, we pray this week that you will enable us to say no to godliness. We want to follow Jesus in doing that, and that you'll enable us to live godly lives, thankful lives, lives that draw other people to you, just as Jesus lived. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.